So this morning we're going to get a start on a new smaller series. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark since I've been with you in January, and we're kind of halfway in that Gospel of Mark, so we're taking a quick break to talk about Christian ministry. And what is Christian ministry? And the word ministry is some of our Christian jargon that we use. It basically means service. You're serving one another. You're ministers. You're servants. And so we're going to look at the topic of Christian ministry here this morning. Now, since the last few months that I've been here, I've really enjoyed and I love being your pastor. And I have an image in my head based on the scriptures that I'm reading in terms of what I would like to see and where I would like we like to go as a people. Now, part of my responsibility is to come here and to open up the words of God for you each and every week. And also to lead the congregation, to point us to where we should be going, what we should be doing as a church. You know, we come here week after week, but what do we do as a church? What is the church all about? What is Christian ministry? What is ministry of the local church? And so we're going to start on that here this morning by looking at one verse in Matthew 28. So what we're going to do is we're going to look quickly at this verse in, or these two verses in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And after looking at the mission of the church that Jesus spells out here, then we're going to look at an image, have an illustration in our mind that's going to help us think about how we should be functioning as a church and as Christians. So we'll get a start on this, and we'll continue to build on this truth that we talk about this morning from other passages. So first of all, before we talk about church ministry, we talked about the idea of ministry being an act of service or something that you do to serve, to minister to somebody else. So what is the church? And I think most people here understand the church is not a building, even though outside the building says Fairview Baptist Church. We realize that the church is the people. We happen to gather in this building, but the church proper is the people. So it's not a building, it's not programs, it's not just a social gathering of Christians. Rather, the church is the gospel made visible. It's God's work of calling a people from all nations, tongues, tribes, and peoples, and making them, bringing them together in local congregations. And so a definition for that may be a church is a gathering of baptized, born-again Christians who covenant together in love to meet regularly under the authority of the Scriptures, the leadership of the elders, to worship God, to participate in the ordinances that God has commanded, to be a visible image of the gospel, and ultimately what we're here to do is to give God glory. To give God glory. So we're not going to linger on that definition of the church. We're going to go right into what is the mission of the church. What does the church do? What are we called to do as a church? So I believe that our mission as a church is to go to make disciples and to see them mature, to nurture them in instruction so that they would learn to obey what Jesus has commanded. That's another way of saying what's in Matthew 28. So look with me again in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. These are two verses that we'll focus on here this morning. When Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now that verse has undergone many different interpretations throughout the history of the church. Maybe you've heard of the man William Carey, who became a missionary to India. Now in William Carey's day and age and before him, the common interpretation of the Great Commission found in Matthew 28 was that this was a commission given to the 11 disciples and was fulfilled by them. This is not for every Christian today, but this was a mission given to the 11 disciples. But in 1792, Carey published a booklet entitled "An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen." Now, in those days, the titles were quite longer. They had the whole thesis of the book in the title. But in this booklet, Carey argued that this view of the Great Commission is only for the 11 disciples is wrong. That this commission is for every Christian. And his argument was persuasive and convincing, and he started a missionary movement where the gospel was being proclaimed all over the globe, not only in India, but in China and Burma and many different places. So since then, the common view of this passage has not been that it's just for the original 11 disciples. I think now the common view for this passage is this is a passage talking about missionaries. This is a passage talking about going to other nations and proclaiming the gospel. For instance, I know a church. They weren't in the process of making new disciples among them, and they were a small church. But they were a small church that was committed to fulfilling the Great Commission. So how did they do that? Well, among them, they were a small body, but they were able to raise $30,000 a year to support mission work. And they were quite proud and touted, saying, "We are fulfilling the Great Commission." Now, in part, that's true, but it's also the Great Commission is not just sending missionaries where we stay and they go and we fund them. That's not the Great Commission. So let's take a closer look on this passage. So what does it mean in verse number 19 when it says, "Go therefore and make disciples"? Well, we typically think of this as a missionary passage when he says, "Go therefore and make disciples." But if we were to read this in the original language, the main verb in this sentence is "make disciples." Go and baptizing and teaching are participles, are other words that describe this idea of making disciples. So he doesn't want them just to remain here in Jerusalem, but they are to make disciples and to go and do that to all the nations. So the focus here is on making disciples, not necessarily on the going. The making disciples is the main term. So what is it? Or let's ask, who is this command for then? You know, it was originally given to Jesus' disciples in that day and age. But it was given to them as disciples. Disciples are called to make other disciples, to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptize them, and to teach them what Jesus has commanded. And so it was given to them as disciples, and disciples are called here to make other disciples. So here this morning, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are called, you are commissioned to make other disciples. So how exactly are disciples made then, or what is a disciple? We talked about this a few weeks ago. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus, who hears his teaching and hears it so that they obey it, they understand it, they have faith in the gospel. And so we ask, how are disciples made? Disciples are made primarily by believing the gospel. Disciples are made by believing the gospel. That's how we make disciples. Somebody has to believe the good news of Jesus Christ. They have to believe that we have been created by a sovereign God who has made everything, and he holds everyone accountable. And they have to believe that sin has permeated God's creation. And it's permeated us. Our entire being is infiltrated, is saturated with sin. And this relationship that God has made us for has been broken, has been cut off because of our sinfulness. That there is not harmony and peace with God, rather there's enmity and strife and hostility. We are aliens to God. We are not part of his family. Our sin has separated us. Now the good news of the gospel is that God sent his Son into this world to reconcile us to himself, to remove that enmity and hostility. And how did he do that? By dying as a sacrifice for sin, such that the righteousness that we need to stand before God is not going to come on our own. It's not going to come by doing good deeds and having more good than bad or any such thing, or not doing something that's really bad. Righteousness before God is going to come through Jesus Christ. And it's going to come through faith in Jesus Christ. Scriptures tell us that over and over again. The righteousness of God is manifested, is revealed to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so to believe that, to accept that, means you no longer want your sin. We have a guest speaker up here this morning. Hi, Abigail. So we no longer want our sin, but rather we desire to forsake our sin, to leave that behind, and to believe in the gospel, to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. And God promises that our faith is that instrument that He is going to use to reconcile us. I'm not sure if there's a lady up here that can come grab Abigail, bring her down to the nursery. So by believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ is how disciples are made, is how someone goes from death to life, from an old creature to a new creature. And we know that's the work of the Spirit in someone's heart, to show them the truthfulness of the gospel so that their mouth opens in faith. And they confess to God, I am a sinner. And they call out to Him for forgiveness and for mercy. And if you haven't done that this morning, if you haven't done that from your heart, if you haven't hated your sin and love God and turn to Him and ask for mercy and forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ has done, then you're not a disciple. And you need to do this. God has commanded everyone, everywhere, to repent and to believe the gospel. And if you don't, you are going to suffer the wrath of God. Now, how can you say such a dreadful thing? It's not a dreadful thing. It's written here in the Word of God. And my authority here this morning, my authority here as pastor, does not come from who I am. It comes from the Word of God. I am telling you what it says here. God tells us we must repent of our sins, to turn from them, and to believe in Jesus Christ. That's how disciples are made. That's how disciples are made. And so Jesus Christ says, it doesn't end there. We are to go and to make disciples, to go and to preach the gospel to all nations. Now this Greek word here for nations means it comes from the Greek word ethne, which we get ethnic from. He's not talking about physical countries. He's talking about peoples, all kinds of people groups. This is not a message for a certain type of people. This is a message for everyone. All nations need to hear the gospel. And we need to make disciples of all nations. And then he continues when he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we're to baptize them and to teach them. So he's talking here about these newly made disciples. These people who have believed the gospel need to be baptized and need to be instructed and taught how to obey. You see that there? It's not just you need to learn some Christian truth. You need to learn the scriptures. No, we need to be taught the scriptures so that we would obey. So that we would obey. The Christian life is one of sanctification, which means holiness. We don't have a term for being made more holy in one term. We call it sanctification, being sanctified. Because holified or holification sounds a little weird, but that's what it is. We are being made more holy. We are learning how to obey what Jesus has commanded. And that's what we're called to do, to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach them what Jesus has commanded. So that was the mission given to those early disciples, and it's the mission given to us here today. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sin, if you've turned to God in faith, if you've called to Him for mercy because of what Jesus Christ has done, you are a disciple, and this is your mission. This is our mission corporately as a church, and this is your mission here as a Christian. Disciple making is the normal agenda of our church. This is our priority. This is what we do. We make disciples. We baptize them and we teach them. Sounds simple, but it's bigger than that, right? But this is what we do. So that's Matthew 28. Now I want to put a picture in your mind that's going to help us in these coming sermons about how we're going to do that. Think of a trellis, if you will. If you don't know what a trellis is, it's an architectural structure that holds a vine or other kind of plant that needs support. And so whether it's a lattice work, sometimes you see arches, sometimes you see a wood or metal, you know, wood going across like this. You can walk underneath it. Vines grow up and hang on it. Okay, so this is the trellis. and then we have the vine. So we build the trellis by hammers and nails and those types of things, drills and screws. And we build or we grow a vine. A vine is cared for by planting, by watering, by fertilizing, by pruning, those types of things. That's how the vine grows. The vine needs a trellis to help support it. But that's the image I want you to have in your mind, this trellis and the vine. Now, the reason is because churches and church ministry is made up of trellis and vine work. So in our church, we have certain structures and programs and committees and events that are structure that were designed to help us grow the vine, to support the vine. And the vine is this work of ministry, this work of growing, of planting the gospel, of feeding disciples, of teaching them and instructing them so that vine would grow in holiness and bear fruit. Is that more vines would grow and that we'd have new churches being planted. Okay, so the vine work is what we're about, making disciples and maturing disciples. We're gardeners in that sense. But yet we still need the trellis to help do that support work. We still need a place to meet. We still need leadership. We still need finance. We still need committees and programs and activities. But all these things support the work of the vine. They support the work of the vine. Now the problem is that in many churches, the work of the trellis ends up becoming a higher priority than the vine work. There's a number of reasons. Many people get involved in committees and structures and programs and fundraising. They put lots of time and money into keeping these things running, but then we find we have no time or energy to care for the vine, to do the planting and the watering and the care that the vine needs. And the actual work of growing the vine falls to a very few. And in some churches, maybe even only on the Sunday morning when the pastor opens the Word of God, is the vine actually cared for. So why does the trellis work so often take over the vine work? Well, maybe it's because it's easier to do the trellis work. The vine work is tough. It involves relationships, communication. It's going to involve exhortation and rebuke. It's going to involve putting yourselves in uncomfortable situations. It's messy when we work with people. It's going to involve your study of the Scriptures. It's going to involve you on your knees in prayer. These are tough things. That's what it means to work the vine. It requires a dependence on God and a boldness to speak God's word to others. And so we have to ask ourselves, what would we rather do? Would we rather sit on a committee and decide about the colors or some detail in the church building? Or do we want to go and approach a friend who's caught in sin and to approach them with the Word of God and to try to work to see them restored? And which is easier for us to do? Would you rather come here on a church work day when we rake leaves and do that? Or would you rather go out and proclaim the gospel to your neighbor? You know, we're attracted to one because in our minds it is easier. So the trellis work often can be easier than the vine work. The trellis work can often also look more impressive. There's a tangible, physical, visible result of building a really impressive trellis. And so we tend to go that way because we can see that we've achieved something. But there still might be very little vine growth. Many denominations can also help this trellis building mindset because they want to know in their churches information. How many small groups do you have? How large is your congregation? What outreach programs do you plan to run in the coming year? And so all these questions are mostly trellis questions. How many small groups we have and what programs or events we're going to use to reach out to our community tells us some of these structures that we have, but it misses the vine growth. How do we know if our vine is growing? How do we know if we're actually tending the vine and making disciples and nurturing them to obey Jesus' commands with these types of questions? So too often we focus on the trellis work. And the problem is when we focus on the trellis work, our vine begins to look a little tired because no one's now watering or feeding the vine. And so it's not as green as it used to be. There's no new sprouts anymore. Because we're building this large trellis, but the vine is now suffering. So how can this be solved? How can we prevent our minds from gravitating to church structures and to trellis work when we're really here to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ? We're here to be vine workers. And so what I'm going to do here this morning is give you quickly six ministry mind shifts to help us not think about trellis, but think about vine. Not think about structures and programs, but to think about people, making disciples, nurturing them to obey what Jesus has commanded. Because that's our commission. That's what we're called to do. Okay, so I'm going to give you six ministry mind shifts. The first one, we need to shift our minds from running programs to building people. From running programs to building people. What do I mean by that? When we plan a year ahead, so we sit here at the beginning of the year and we're going to plan the next year's activities, typically we think, okay, we have Sunday school, we have Sunday morning, not sure about it, but a Sunday evening, we have our Wednesday programs, we have our youth group, we have these other ministries. Okay, now we have these ministries, now how are we going to find people to run these things, and what are we going to do to make them better this year? And we have good intentions, but our mind is immediately on building programs rather than building people. And so rather, why don't we say, these are the people we have right here. What are their gifts? What are their opportunities? Now, how is we as a church body come together and build them up? How can we use the gifts and the people that we do have and build structures and supports around them so they would grow to the best of their ability? So we build up people, not build up programs. We focus on the vine, and we do the trellis work to support the growth of the vine. The second one. So the first one was from running programs to building people. The second, from running events to training people. From running events to training people. What do we think of when we think of church evangelism? In many cases, church evangelism happens at an event. We have a barbecue, we have a dinner, we have a VBS, we have a movie night, we have a bunch of other creative ideas that are not bad in and of themselves, okay? But this is our idea of evangelism. We run these events. But rather, I think instead of running events and building a large trellis, we need to focus on training people. One thing we need to consider when we plan those types of events is most non-Christians that we know would probably never come to those events. But it's tempting to keep those events running because if we run an event well, it appears to be very successful. But rather than working so much effort on running those events, if we work on training people so that we would increase the number of effective gospel communicators in our congregation, men and women who are passionate about the gospel, who know the gospel, who are encouraged to go out and share the gospel, now we've changed our focus instead of a trellis to the people, to the vine. And we're going to go out there and equip each other and to go and to make disciples. You know, this is one of the goals, one of the focus in this new men's discipleship training class we want to do, is to increase the number of gospel communicators. Not just gospel communicators out in the community, but gospel communicators in their own homes and in churches and in workplaces, wherever we find ourselves. We need to apply the gospel to those situations. So from running events to training people. The third one, from using people to fill gaps to growing people. Okay, from using people to fill gaps to growing people. Another ministry mind shift. Because we're tempted to think, all right, this ministry is going to die. We need volunteers. I need a warm body in this spot. I need someone to help out, or else this Sunday school is not going to happen. This children work, this Bible study, this committee, these things aren't going to take place. I need someone to fill this spot. In that case, we're resorting to gap filling rather than growing people. And I want you to think of this story. This is a true story about a lady named Ruth. And she came to salvation as an adult. And so coming to Christ as an adult, there's many advantages because typically you have many unsaved people that you know in your own family, in your own contacts and work, whatever. And that was the case for Ruth. And as she believed the gospel and came to be a Christian and began to be nurtured in her church, she had a passion and a heart for evangelism. She wanted to be used in her relationships to proclaim Christ. Now, the problem was her church had an opening in one of their administrating committees, and so they asked her to go and fill the spot on that. And so she volunteered because she wanted to help out. And now she's so busy working on administration that she's now not taking advantage of the opportunities and the giftings that God has given to her. So rather than focusing on gap filling, we want to, again, look at the people we have. What are their gifts? What are their opportunities? Now, how can we build support to help Ruth be an evangelist to her friends and to her neighbors and to those who are around her? So we want people to grow with their God-given gifts and opportunities rather than filling gaps in our trellis or institution. That's the third thing, from using people to fill gaps to growing people. The fourth one, from clinging to ordained ministry to developing team leadership. From clinging to ordained ministry to developing team leadership. Another ministry mind shift. And so this one, it's typical in many churches that the pastor is the man. All right? Ministry is not done unless the pastor's doing it. I haven't got a visit unless the pastor's visited me. I haven't got counsel unless the pastor's counseled me. You know, we haven't heard from God's word unless the pastor gets up and preaches from God's word. And that's a mindset that we can develop ourselves into, but it's impossible for one to care for so many. You know, my giftings are not in every area. I only have a certain areas of expertise and giftedness that God has given me. And there are so many of you. And so the church is supposed to build each other up in love. It's not just a top-down approach. Now, it is my job to be a vine worker, and it's also my job to train others to also be vine workers. Okay, so rather than just the pastor or just the leaders doing the work, doing the vine work, this is a team effort. We all are called to do the vine work. And so as leaders of this church, we are called to equip and to train other vine workers. And so that's the fourth thing. We want many vine workers and ministry happening around their gifts and opportunities rather than just around a single or a few vine workers and their few gifts and limited opportunities. The fifth ministry mind shift, from focusing on immediate pressures to aiming for long-term expansion. From focusing on immediate pressures to aiming for long-term expansion. You know, we can fall so easily into maintenance mode, fall so easily into we need to keep the status quo. And the problem is we no longer have our vision for the future and what we're actually supposed to be doing. We're busy putting out fires and getting things running again that we forget about where we're headed to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay? Our job here is to make and mature disciples around us and also to reach the nations. That's a huge task. We need to keep that focus. If we're just focusing on keeping our current structures running, we're blinded to where we need to be going and what the greatness of the calling that we've been called to. So we need to look and long for long-term expansion of vine workers rather than just focusing on the immediate pressures. And the sixth thing, the last thing I want to mention, a ministry mind shift from seeking church growth to desiring gospel growth. And what I mean that, seeking church growth to desiring gospel growth. We want this church to grow, both in number and in spiritual, You know, the well-being, the obedience and cultivating sanctification and growth and Christian maturity among all the members here, among everyone who attends. That's what we want. But that's not what we're limited to. Otherwise, we'll be heartbroken when some of our young people grow up and they want to be ministers of the gospel and they leave our congregation. And we're sad that someone who is so talented and so zealous for the Lord is no longer with us. We should be rejoicing because our mission is to go to all the nations, to all the peoples. And so we're not so concerned about this church and the growth of this church. We want the gospel to grow. We want to see this city reached, our neighborhood reached, the whole world reached because of what we're doing here. This is our focus. So we're not just focused on how do we grow this church. We're focused on how do we grow the gospel. How do we grow this vine? How do I go and make disciples and see them nurtured and to send them out? That's what we desire, gospel growth. And so this is what we're called to do. We're all vine workers. We're called to plant. We're called to water. We're called to feed and nurture and fertilize and see the vine grow. Now, we all have different giftings and opportunities, and we're going to continue to talk about this topic as in coming weeks. Okay, so this is provides us an introduction here this morning. But as disciples, we are disciple makers. We all have a job to tend the vine here in our church. We're all invested in each other's lives as people. This is what we're called to do. Encourage one another in holiness. To be ministers to each other. Let's just close in a word of prayer.